Second Epistle of Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, we're going to start reading in verse 6. Very, very familiar reading to you as a congregation. No doubt you could quote these verses, but I'll share with you why we are reading this and preaching about it. And it's amazing. I like in services at times, it doesn't always work out this way, but sometimes the songs and the sermon, God and His Spirit just kind of prepares the heart. You know, we're talking about, as Sister Amy was leading us in that second song, you know, I'm freed from the fear of tomorrow. And my wife sang, because He lives. And I'm talking to you, what I'm going to preach to you about this morning is the destructive power of the spirit of fear. And the reason I am preaching this is kind of a little bit of an individual thing, just praying and meditating upon God's Word. How many knows there's a lot going on in the world right now? You know, I know we got what we are facing here in our nation locally and also local as a nation. And then hear about an earthquake yesterday and being connected to Haiti through missions. And then what's going on in Afghanistan. If you look at all these things, you can just feel a sense of urgency in the hour. A sense that we need to be ready. We still believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. We still teach that here at Abundant Life Tabernacle. We know there's a time where the tribulation is going to take place in this world. Thankfully, as we teach, the rapture of the church is going to take place before that. But nevertheless, there are birth pains, the Bible speaks of, the beginning of sorrows. And we're starting to see things in this world. And it's easy when you hear about pestilence, earthquakes, rumors of wars. How many knows that can cause you to be a little bit fearful if you're not careful? Even though you have a hope in the blessed resurrection, which we are looking forward to, nevertheless, we are still feeling in the natural man the pressure of the hour in which we live. Fear has gripped our nation. Fear has gripped the world. Now, I'm not saying, I would not stand up here in any, trying to be pious by any form. I know there's things out there to fear in the flesh. I know that. But our faith can be greater than our fear. Amen. I want you to look, if you would, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, starting in verse 6, and we're going to go down to verse 8. This is what it says. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Look at verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Verse 7 is where we're mainly going to focus. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Again, we're going to preach on the destructive power of the spirit of fear. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer this morning, as we enter into the Word of God, we do ask you, Lord, that you'd meet with us. God, we are here this morning to hear from you. Doesn't matter what I have to say, dear Lord. I am nothing but a vessel. I am nothing but a pot of clay. But your Word is inerrant. Your Word is infallible. Your Word is right. And I ask you, sweet Holy Ghost, that you'd come by for the next few moments. Help us to teach your Word. Lord, bear witness in this congregation with the Word of God in their hearts. And God, help us to live it in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for being with us in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I was reading this week in preparation for this sermon, a little bit of an outdated illustration, but nevertheless, it does account for something that we're going to focus on this morning. I don't know much about this lady by the name of Ann Landers. I know she was a popular radio broadcaster there at one point in time. I think it was back maybe in this, I don't remember, it might show my age. I won't hear to 87. I think it might have been a little bit before then. That's a little little bit outdated for an illustration, but she shared something, and something that I read, a commentator shared this, and I thought it was very interesting. She would receive around 10,000 letters a month into her broadcasts. And there she would have workers, paid workers that would take time and they would go through the mail and they would separate things and she would try to answer questions and different things. But this was something that she made mention of and something that she noticed even back then, that among those 10,000 letters that they would receive there at her broadcast, that there was something, she said, I get more mail concerning this one problem than any other problem. And this problem that she saw coming up time and time again was the problem of fear. And she mentioned, people are afraid. They are afraid of losing their wealth. They are afraid of losing their health. They are afraid of losing their friends, losing their family. They are afraid of what their enemies might do to them. They are afraid of failure. And she said the list could go on and on, but humanity and the world has a problem with fear. She noticed that even back then, but I would notice today, and again, back then I know with world wars and all these things going on, I would have you to notice the world has always been in chaos. There's always been things to fear. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, because I live in this time and this day, I wonder sometimes, has there ever been times like this? Has there ever been times like this? And I would assure you that if you were living different during the Great Depression and the Second World War and various other events, you probably would have said to yourself, would there ever be times as worse as this? What I'm trying to show you is this, is that in this fallen, broken world, this dark world, there will always be things that will try to grip the human psyche and the human spirit. There's always things to fear. There's always things that we must be careful of. Now, as I'm looking at this here today, I want to talk to you about overcoming fear and conquering fear. And you're either going to hear me use this phrase a good bit, the bondage of fear. The bondage of fear. What does that mean? It means that some people can come underneath the bondage of it. And I have to clarify this. Look, I know that there are good fears and bad fears. I want to clarify at the outset of this. There are good fears and bad fears. I know we don't normally put the words good and fear together, but you understand what I am saying in just a moment. Sometimes fear can be productive and protective. It's like a mechanism, if you would, that God has placed in us to help us to have a little bit, if you would, common sense. Amen. The Bible tells us there's certain things that we should be aware of and be careful of. As a matter of fact, I don't know if you knew this. I found it a little interesting. There's actually a time that Jesus told us that we should fear. This is what he says. He said, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So here today, if you're lost and you do not know Christ, you are not born again, you say you've even backslid, whatever it would be, I would encourage you, you should fear the living God. Sinners in the hands of an angry God, you should fear. There's something you ought to be warned against. I fear other souls that will go to hell. I know that. So there's some things you ought to fear. There's other things in life which I call common sense or healthy fears, and you're kind of born with a little bit of a sense of this. I hadn't read this in a long time, but I'm sure maybe you've heard about that. But you notice that children, when they're born, there's a couple of fears that they have by instinct and they have by nature. There's the fear of falling. There's the fear of loud noises. But throughout the rest of their adolescence, they begin to learn things. Let me give you an example. My children can look out there at moving cars, and there's a sense of fear they learn to develop about that. Why? Because daddy tells them, I don't want you to get ran over. Don't play in the street. And what I'm trying to do is trying to help them develop a sense of a mechanism that there's some things out there in this world that can hurt you and can kill you. So we know that there's various different kinds of fear. There is godly fear, and the Bible tells us that the fear of God, the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. Now, this is not talking about fearing God as a tyrant or somebody that is evil, if you would, but it's talking about a level of fearful reverence to a holy God. One illustrator put it like this one time. Electricians, and Brother Pete knows about this a little bit, but electricians, even though they have a certain reverence for electricity, right? I mean, what that mean? That doesn't mean every day they get up, they're like, oh, I'm so afraid to go to work today, and I don't want to go. They're not like that. They understand they got a job to do, and they know how to function. But they realize something then. They understand something about electricity. It causes them to reverence. It causes them to be careful. It causes them to walk circumspectly, if you would. Likewise, you and I must fear God. It's not that we're afraid every day. We wake up and say, God, I know you're up there, dear Lord, and I wonder what you're going to do today. It's not like that. But it's in the sense that, God, I know you are holy. I know that you are true. I know that you see me. I want to walk right before you. All of that said to this, there are good fears in life. I'm not trying to diminish all of them. But let me talk to you today about bad fears. Fears that you need to shred yourself of, if you would, and get rid of them. You don't let them have a tyranny or a bondage over you. And that is this word in the Bible, or this phrase that talks about a spirit of fear. What does it mean that there is a spirit of fear? That word fear there in the Bible is the word phobia, and we're very familiar with what that is. Different phobias and things that can grip the mind and cause one to think a certain way. Now, I found this pretty interesting, and I am not a psychologist by any means. I'm a gospel preacher. But I learned this as I'm studying this. These may be a little bit outdated, but nevertheless, I was reading about it. There are at least 700 different kinds of phobias that doctors at one point in time, I think in the 90s, had listed. A lot of different kinds. Some of these you will recognize. There's acrophobia, which is fear of high places. How many's got a little bit of that? All right. I don't mind getting on a roof, amen, and doing a little bit of roofing. But if the pitch gets too steep, there's a natural instinct in me that says, look, I want to be careful up here. That's different. But there's some people, you can have guardrails. You can have you can have them harnessed and tied down. But they get up there and they are terrified of heights. Me and our family went on vacation last year in Gatlinburg. And they got the sky lift. Some of you maybe have ridden that, but since the fires there in Gatlinburg a couple of years ago, they have put this long bridge across that ravine there. It's a very unique place to go. I really enjoyed doing it. But when you get, you go across this long bridge, and when you get about halfway, about 10 or 15 foot of it is plexiglass. So it looks like you're just walking over, I mean, the trees. And I didn't think much about it. I mean, obviously, you look at that and say, man, that's a little weird. But I grabbed the rail and just get to walking a little bit. But I'm telling you, there was a woman there. She had acrophobia. What do you mean? She could not go. I mean, she was holding the line up and she's holding on. And I mean, two hands, and she's hollering out. And her husband would be just like me. He's like, sweetie, please, you're holding everybody up. And he's about to drag her across. You would. He said, we got to get going, sweetie. We can't just stay here. What is she's terrified of falling? There's other things. Claustrophobia. You ever heard of that one? What does that mean? You don't like closed spaces. Now, again, there's a little bit of that in me as well. I think naturally we all have a little bit. You know, nobody wants to be buried alive, right? But there's some folks can't even get in the elevator. Some folks can't stay in a small room. I read about another one, and this was I don't know how to pronounce all of these, but there's also a fear of open places. They don't like being in the middle of a place where it's wide open. They get afraid. There is pathophobia, which means a morbid fear of disease. There is a fear of disease that's so bad that some people, again, it's not just trying to be careful, but they're in bondage to it. I ate at a restaurant one time and seen this guy up there at the salad bar. I mean, this was pre-COVID. It was different back then. You know, wearing a mask and gloves has kind of grown on us a little bit in the society, but this is pre-COVID. I'm telling you right now, I wasn't trying to be rude. I'm just trying to get a little bit of lettuce on my plate. And this guy said, how you doing? awkward man, and boy, he jumped back real far, and he had a mask on and two gloves, and then when he get down, he changed his gloves and began to eat. So I seen him in food line a few days later, terrified. He was so wrapped up in this, and he's terrified of people and sickness and germs. There's a bondage in that. This man was living that way. There's even this word ergophobia. It's a fear of work. I really had to mention that one. It seems like a millennial, even my generation, there's a terrified, they're going to have to do a little bit of work. Woo! I said, boy, we could preach right there, couldn't we? A little work never bothers me. I don't mind working. I really mean it. I find it therapeutic to do some yard work and to get out and work with my hands. I've been raised that way. I enjoy doing something with my hands. I know sometimes when we do it, they say, well, Pastor, you ought not be doing this. I said, I want to do this. I don't mind getting on the roof. I don't mind doing a little bit of work. But there's some people that are terrified of work, and I've met some people like that. You know, they call it a disorder. We call it laziness and a sluggard and whatever else you want to call it. I don't think it's as much as a disorder as a sin. Amen. Then there's photophobia, where they're afraid of light. That'd be a dark place to live, wouldn't it? Last one here, because all this don't really matter. We need to get to the Bible. There's something called phobia. You said, Brother Derek, what is that? It's the fear of fear. Some people are afraid that they're going to be afraid, and so they constantly stay afraid because they are afraid that they're going to be afraid. Somebody either has a chemical imbalance or they need deliverance. To constantly, again, why are you mentioning all this, Brother Derek? And I'm not going to go through all 700, obviously. My point is this. There are some things that are good and some things that are common sense and some things that are healthy. But there's also in the existence of humanity a bondage to fear that one can live under, and that's what the Bible is talking about. There is a spirit. There is a bondage. There's something that grips your mind. It affects your marriage. It affects your worship. It affects everything you do because you are terrified. You have come underneath of something, and there is a spirit of fear. I didn't say that. The Bible said that. How many believe every phrase in the Bible is important? In the original manuscripts. If the Bible says there's a spirit of fear, we ought to want to know what that is and what it looks like. Well, let me give you some things about the spirit of fear you need to understand. Number one, the spirit of fear will cause you to forget. It'll cause you to forget who you are, who your God is, and what you are supposed to be doing. That's what a spirit of fear will do. That's why Paul said to Timothy, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now, Timothy obviously is a gifted young man. God has used him. God has called him. And the putting on of his hands. And we also later on about the gift of God. I believe this is talking about the baptism and the Holy Ghost, in my opinion, and studying 1 and 2 Timothy. There's something that has entered his life. There's something that he's called to do. There's something that God wants him to do. But notice, because of fear, Paul is saying, look, I'm putting you into remembrance. I want you to remember, Timothy. You have to remember who you are in Christ. You have to remember that you are in heavenly places. You have to remember in the God that you serve. And can I make a quick application right here, Abundant Life Tabernacle? In the age of fear, in the age of pestilence, in the age of global discord, in the age of earthquakes, and as we are gearing up for the tribulation period, you need to remember who you are. You need to remember the God that you serve. He's not up there confused. He's not up there without an answer. He's beckoning us to pray and to seek His face. When's the last time you prayed through in the altar and you left there with a fresh flame upon your heart and you say, God, I know who I am. I know what I am to do. I've got to go forward in life. I cannot stay in the same place. I cannot continue to be bound by fear. I've got to go forward. I've got to be who God has called me to be. Now, I know sometimes preaching about these things, the preacher's not being mean.
And I don't even have anybody in this room necessarily. I'm just talking to you. We've got to be careful. We can become so timid in our faith, church. And I'm talking to myself and you as well. Brother Woods preached to us the Saturday before last about the early classical Pentecostal movement. These men were not cowards. These women were not cowards. They had something inside of them that was larger, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There's got to be a point in time in your life you're not bound just by your rationale and what you think and what you know. You got to say, God, you know the way that I take. You understand who I am. And we've got to live in faith, brothers and sisters. How do you know, Brother Derek, Timothy had a little bit of forgetfulness? Because right after Paul says, I put you in a remembrance, it lets us know right there what connects verses 6 and 7 is this. For God hath not given you a spirit of fear. You need to remember, Timothy, God didn't give you that spirit. You're being forgetful. You have allowed something to arrest your heart. Now, whatever the circumstances were there in Ephesus, we could talk about that another time. The Gnosticism and the false teachers, and he's a young man, and all this is against him. And Paul's saying, look, you got to remember, boy, God's done something in you. God's still on the throne. Secondly, not only is there fear and forgetfulness, but there's fear and failure. It seems from this text that Timothy was wrestling a little bit with courage. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. We have this by nature. We would rather things just play out naturally, right? We would like not to have to be the brave guy, the courageous one. But can I tell you right now, in this generation, we need courage. We need courage. Oh, you hear some of the same things that I hear. The negative language towards the church. The negative language towards the Word of God. What we've believed for generations and years, they're now starting to say it's anti-science. And I'm telling you right now, I know that things are real. I'm not denying pestilence and disease and all of that. But I'm telling you right now, there's going to come a point in time, they're going to knock on our doors. And if you believe in two genders, they're going to say, look, that's not science. And we're going to point to the Bible. We say, God created in the beginning. They're going to say, that's not science. They said years ago, and commentators and conservative scholars years ago said, there's going to come a point in time that an infatuation with science, though science is not wrong, science is good. Thank God for scientific breakthroughs, but I'm telling you right now, good science and the Bible are going to agree. We're going to understand that. There's some things about that book science can't explain. There's a supernatural element to our existence, and we got to be careful, because what's going to happen, Brother Glenn, when they come our way and they said, you know what? If you teach it, and you teach in heterosexual marriage between a man or a woman, and there's only male and female, we're going to take away your tax exempt status. We're going to do this, and we're going to penalize you and find you. What are we going to do? We better have courage. Hence is why in China and even in Nazi Germany you had the state church. What was the state church? It looked at the government and said, yes, we agree. Yeah, that's right. We don't want no trouble, boys. We'll stay over here. We'll hide. You had the state church and you had the underground church. And you had the disciple church. What was that church? It was a remnant of people that says, look, we will obey government where we can, but there's some things we are going to obey God rather than man. And there's going to come a point in time that we're going to need the courage to stand, but you better not live underneath the bondage of fear, or you will not stand in that hour. Don't tell me that you would never take the mark of the beast if you cannot stand in faith in the last day. I hear people say, I'd never do that. I would never take the mark of the beast. Well, number one, I hope not. I hope you go in the rapture. But I'm telling you right now, if you're gripped by a system of this world, and again, I'm not talking about common sense. I'm not talking about logical fear and being smart and doing what we can. But even then, there's limitations, brothers and sisters. We got to have some courage about us. We got to have something in us. Now, I honestly, when my younger years of ministry, man, I was more zealous than I had wisdom. There was times I should have feared, but I didn't. And boy, I'd just go and go and go. But can I also tell you, there's some years, my early years of ministry, I had some wonderful experiences because I didn't fear. I still, today, I ask God to help me to have common sense and courage, because sometimes you can have courage without common sense. But I can tell you right now, it was nothing for them to open the prison doors and the local jailhouses to go preach to them inmates. And at first I was nervous, but after a two-day fast, I'd walk in there and I'd be ready to die for the faith, is what I felt like. I'd go in the mission field, and there's times I look back now, and now as a dad and as a husband, I got kids now. I would say I'd never take my kids to that circumstance, but I didn't mind putting myself there. Why? Because I knew that the God that I serve, if God points and says go, I can go and I can have courage. No, brother said one time, if God points at a brick wall and says run at it, do it and everything's going to work out. That's how powerful God is. But sometimes people fear failure. Thirdly, people fear frailty. It seems like Timothy here, if you notice and harmonize the two epistles, you know, we know that Paul tells him to drink no longer water, but a little wine for the stomach's sake. And people look at that and say, oh, look there, Paul was a sipping saint. No, I still am a teetotaler. And wine was used for medicinal purposes in the Bible day. They didn't have Walgreens and CVS. We do. I mean, those cough medicines sometimes have a little bit of alcohol in it. All right, doesn't mean you need to go drink it every day. It means if you're sick, it can help you out a little bit. All right? That's the same idea as this. And the diluting of the wine and the water. We'll talk about that another time. Paul and Timothy were not drunks because they couldn't have been bishops and elders and deacons. They couldn't have been because the word of God would contradict itself. But notice, it seemed that Timothy had developed some level of sickliness in this. Now, there's reasons and debate behind all of that. But some has tied this to maybe all of the stress in ministry has affected Timothy's health in some form. Maybe. I've thought before in ministry, I said, Lord, do I have stomach ulcers? There's times I've had to sit down and pray through because you feel anxiety and stress wants to take over your mind because of the negative news that you get and the conflicts you got to deal with that many of you on the pews have no clue about sometimes, because I know God's called me to deal with some of those things. But I realize this, it can affect your health sometimes. Just like a police officer always around negativity, or somebody that works in the hospital, it affects your health. But imagine Timothy here dealing with false doctrine and false teaching and church conflict. Even the Apostle Paul would say himself, when he talks about he had been shipwrecked and beaten with rods, but at the end of that long list, and he says, taking care of the churches. It's almost like he'd been beaten and shipwrecked, but dealing with the churches is a little bit more difficult sometimes. So notice this, that sometimes fear and frailty can go together. I read the statistics, and this is proven true. And those of you that have been in the medical field would know, there's some people that just simply worry themselves sick. How many knows that's true? Now, I'm of that nature. Sometimes I self-diagnose on Google, and it's a bad thing to do. You know, you get on Google and you type in your symptoms. I'm like, sweetie, it's bad. Now, thankfully, I've gotten smart enough not to do that anymore. I'm not a doctor. I'll get a little bit of help, and I'll get some medical advice. But there's been studies, and those that's been to medical school would know this, that there's some patients that are so exasperated and so inflamed with worry and fear that they really worry themselves sick to where they have physical symptoms in their body when they don't have any underlying disease. Now, let me just say this, because I believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. I believe in God's Word. We have everything we need to deal with anxiety and things along those lines. I know if there's chemical imbalances and people are born genetical problems, there's a medical side. I'm not a doctor. But I also have to believe in God's Word in this sense. Then when He tells me not to fear, I don't have to fear. If he takes care of the sparrows, he'll take care of me. If he takes care of the lilies, he'll take care of me. So there has to be some level. Again, we're not getting against the medical side, but when it comes to worry and fear sometimes, you can worry yourself sick. When in reality, what you need to do is say, God, you're in control. You're on the throne. You know what's going on. And I believe that God can touch me and sustain me right in the middle of my trial. Let me ask you a question. If Job was alive today and went through with what he went through before any medical breakthroughs, and Job was to go to the doctor and say, Doc, this is what's taking place, what kind of diagnosis would he get? How many disorders would they come up with in that doctor visit? Well, yeah, this happened, and the serotonin, and all this, and you got to balance this out and balance that out. Boy, Job, you've been through a lot. Let me give you a little something to help you throughout, you know, the next couple of months, and 6 years later, he's still on the same medicine that was supposed to help him through a couple of months. Lord, help us. What I'm trying to tell you is this. There's got to be something about the faith of a man like Job that stands out. And he says, the Lord knows the way that I take. The Lord giveth and he taketh away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. I wonder sometimes how many people just simply worry themselves sick. You may say, Brother Derek, you don't realize that the doctor told me that I'm a little bit, you know, antsy. Well, so am I. We all got a little something wrong with us. Right? Sometimes what's a disorder is just being a human. You know, because sometimes I've heard people say, well, I can't focus. Do you know I ain't the best focuser? Hence the cup of coffee and the quiet room. Somebody said one time, well, I'm just so, you know, obsessive compulsive. I eat my cereal by color. So what? Eat your cereal any way you want to eat it. But don't treat your Bible that way. Don't pick and choose how you're going to take it. Take the whole counsel of God. Live in faith and live above this old sinful humanity and the fallenness of your body. Again, I'm not against the medical side. God knows there's good scientific breakthroughs that have helped us along. I think it's amazing. They can lay you on a table, cut you open, lay your gizzard out and put it back in, sew you up, and you keep on living. That's amazing. But we have moved so much into the therapeutic mind that any discomfort, we begin to whine and complain. And oh, I'm telling you right here, you better hear this, preacher. We are moving into a time where faith is going to begin to be diminished in this world, but not an Abundant Life Tabernacle. Let us be those that rise above and say, God, I will not give in to the bondage of fear. All right, enough about the problem. Let me tell you the solution. All right, so we talked about the destructive nature of fear. Let's talk about faith, and I've got to get through this real quick. Number one, God has not given us the spirit of fear. Number one, what has he given us? But of power. Now, you know all this already, but I'm going to share it with you again. That word power is the word dunamis, miraculous power. It's the word tied when Jesus said to his disciples, ye shall be endued with power, with dunamis, from on high. This isn't talking about strength training. This isn't talking about mind over matter. This spirit, this power that has been gifted to us is the power of the new nature and the power of the Spirit of God. When you got born again, the Spirit of God took up residence in you, and there you have a new nature. And how can you live above sin? Because the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. You now despise those things you once loved. There's been a nature change. But not only is there the spirit of regeneration, but also there's the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And I'll never downplay that in a Pentecostal church. I was raised that you needed it. I was raised from a young age. You need to seek for it. And I still preach it. You need to get born again. Amen. That's powerful. That's real. And you have a living relationship with Christ. And it's wonderful. I'll never diminish your salvation experience in that sense. But I'm telling you, there's something about the baptism in the Holy Ghost with the initial evidence of speaking in other tongues that I believe can help empower you and sustain you. When Jesus said you'll be endued with power from on high, he's not talking about the spirit of regeneration. He's talking about the empowerment of the Holy Ghost to live in a fallen world. Sadly, Pentecostal churches are getting away from it. Quit teaching it. Quit preaching it. What's going to happen? A generation of young men and young ladies that don't know nothing about it. But like I told you before, I'm going to preach it until they apprehend me and tape my mouth shut. But once the tape comes off, you need to be baptized in the Holy Ghost with the initial evidence of speaking in other tongues. It's real. It's for today. How do you know, Brother Derek? Because at 20 years old, as a drug addict, I got born again in October, called to preach in November before I got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I knew I was saved. I knew I was forgiven. But when I told my preacher, Brother Irvin, I was pastor, I said, Brother Irvin, I'm called to preach. He said, boy, you need the Holy Ghost. He said, begin seeking for it. And I'll never forget on a Friday night of that revival when I went through to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Being saved was wonderful. It was good. But I'm telling you, that night something happened in me and I hadn't even thought about looking back, because there's nowhere else to go. There's something in me that rises up in the hour of temptation. I believe it's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It enhances my walk with God. So how can you overcome the spirit of fear? I'll tell you how. Stay full. You know, y'all pick on folks to say once saved, always saved. But some of you are once filled, always filled. It ain't the same. Brother Derek, I got baptized in the Holy Ghost at 10, but I ain't spoken tongues in 10 years. You need to get back a fresh touch in the fountain. Go on back now, pray through to you speak in tongues again. Amen. Pray through to fresh and like on fire. The Holy Ghost comes upon you. I believe in these last days there's going to be a difference, brothers and sisters, in messages. There's going to be a contrast. And those who believe in the fullness of the Spirit in these last days, I believe it. There's going to be a difference. Praise the Lord. One preacher said it like this. Somebody said, do I need the baptism of the Holy Ghost to go to heaven? He said, I wouldn't say that. He said, but I don't even want to go to Walmart without the Holy Ghost. And I would say, I agree with them. Notice this, endued with power, this dunamis in us. Number two, how do we overcome the spirit of fear? Not only power, but he's also given us the spirit of love. Two things, the two greatest commandments. Number one, we are to love God with everything, all that's in us, heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we're also to love who else? Our neighbor. What is the spirit of love, Brother Derek? Well, it talks about it in the book of Acts that when Jesus Christ went to the right hand of the Father, he shed abroad his love. He shed abroad his spirit. Excuse me. It talks about the spirit being shed abroad, being poured out on us. It's the same word that talks about Christ at Calvary shedding forth his love and putting that in us. It's a fruit of the spirit. It works in us. There's a love for God and there is a love for our neighbor. But guess what? More than I can love God, I have a greater assurance in how much God loves me. He loved me before I ever loved him. A verse that comes to mind with fear and love, you know this in 1 John 4:18. Perfect love, what does it do? Casteth out all fear. Now, I've always looked at that, and I'll be honest with you, just being transparent. I was a little perplexed one time. I said, Lord, so if I perfectly love you, I have no fear, right? Well, that works some, but also study the verses before and after that. It's talking about the future judgment, and it's talking also about God's love towards me. Now, I trust everyone here loves God perfectly, but you've been arrogant soul to say you've always perfectly loved him. And there's times in your life that if you did not love him as you should, no doubt things did try to seep into your life. Things did try to come in. There's times you can fail and I can fail, though we shouldn't, right? Nobody's saying we have a license. We ought not. But I can tell you right now, his love towards you is not faulty and will never fail. One writer put it this way. I like it. He said, do you see it in this verse? We have no need to fear of someone who loves us perfectly. His love is perfect love. eliminates all dread of what might happen to us because we know that He loves us. And He that loves us will give us exactly what we have need of and will take care of us. I often make the correlation between me as a father to my children. I try to love them as much as I can, but you know what? I've gotten it wrong every now and again. Maybe there's a parent here that never got it wrong. Thank you. Wonderful. I've corrected my kids before and realized that I was wrong. Because one of them told a fib and got this one in trouble. So you have to go back and try to unscramble the egg and correct the one that lied and apologize to the one that you corrected. You can mess it up. You can get it wrong. God doesn't. I know we got a few golfers here in the room, but guess what? How many know you have some days you do good? You come back the next day and you say, have I ever played? I don't like using phrases like this towards God, but He never has an off moment, if you would. God's perfect today, and He don't have to wake up tomorrow and say, I wonder if He'll love me perfectly or something's going to happen in heaven. You know, they got to rip up the golden streets and put down concrete, and He's got to reorganize, and you know, He's got to come down off the throne because the enemy's really surprised them. And boy, He didn't see that taking place. Boy, the enemy, it'll never happen. His love towards us is perfect. I can have confidence and not live in fear. Lastly, this is important, and I got to touch on it and got to close. Spirit of power and of love. Now notice this, and of a sound mind. Why does it talk about a sound, disciplined, self-controlled, discerning mind? Because how many knows fear affects the way that you think? Have you ever been afraid of something that wasn't really there? You ever heard of a noise outside and you say, oh, what was that? My wife has done it to me a few times. Derek, what was that? Let me whistle with you. I said, what was it? And all of a sudden, I remember one morning I thought I heard something. You best believe you won't sneak around my backyard. I keep a pistol by the bed. I know where it's at, know how to use it. And I took gun safety and all of that and shotguns my whole entire life. I don't just shoot at anything. It took me 20 minutes to secure the premises at 19 Wheatland Drive. I was thinking, that light's on. They'll see me through that window. So I'm crawling underneath this window and I'm back against this wall. And I feel like James Bond or something. You know, you're just kind of working. Come to realize, it won't nothing. But boy, fear didn't let me know that at first. It affected the way that I thought. Come on, you remember when you were a kid and you thought you heard something? Whew. Ain't nothing longer than a walk across the cornfield in Tyner, North Carolina in the middle of the night. Where there's coyotes, lions, tigers, and bears. Oh my, it feels like. And you ever heard of a crow gun before? You know what a crow gun is? There's crows that eat the watermelon, so they put this gun out there. They don't shoot anything. It's like a cannon. And every few minutes, boom! And what does it do? It scares crows off. I'd go to sleep listening to things at night. But when you walk across a cornfield in the middle of the night from your buddy's house, mama won't let you stay tonight. You got to come home. And I couldn't watch bad things at mama and daddy's house, but we go over there and watch a scary movie and I shouldn't have watched it. And mama says, you're coming home. Come pick me up. Walk. You get in the middle of that cornfield and boom. And it takes about 30 seconds for your soul to find its body again. And you realize, what was it? Terrified. Now, that's funny as a child. When you grow up, you learn some things. I don't mind walking across the cornfield now with a gun if I can shoot at the bears. And I don't like animals and things like that. But I've learned this. I've learned to develop in my mind. But something spiritually can get inside of our mind and cause us to think wrongly, right? One writer said, fear is often false evidence appearing real. So what is a sound mind, Brother Derek? It's being able to take the Word of God. It's the discipline of mind, being able to take the circumstances, the setting, the situation, and God's Word and His truth, and being able to think correctly. Let me ask you a question here today. Do you have a sound mind this morning? You said, Brother Derek, how can I get that? Let me just give you a little bit of advice. I'm not telling you how to do everything. But always reading the headlines 20 times a day and watching the news all day and not reading your Bible, not praying and not being faithful to church and not getting down and praying through, you're setting yourself up for a tormented mind bound to fear. I want my wife to go to the piano. I read this recently, and I want to share it with you, and I'll conclude with this in my closing. One writer put it this way, and he's a theologian. He said, what has taken place in America today and throughout the world? He said, is that we have an unhealthy amount of knowledge that comes into our mind all of the time. Let me ask some of you old timers here. When you were younger, about my age, did you get on Facebook to get the updates every day or not? No. Did you have cable TV or CNN and Fox News could just, man, one, you know, you ever notice it's always a one-sided conversation? I've yelled at the TV a few times, but they never heard me. But they're going to tell you what they think, right? And they don't care at all what you think. And it's safe to say a vast majority of them cares less about what God thinks. Right? So this writer was talking about with the media, social media, always being updated throughout the day with every negative event that takes place 4,000 miles away that has nothing to do with you. Again, some things you need to be aware of. But sometimes we have so much negative news coming to our hearts and minds, we can't help but think negatively all the time. Stand to your feet. So what this writer says is that there's an unhealthy sense of omnipresence. Only God can see it all, know it all, discern it all, weigh it all. And it doesn't diminish him one bit. It doesn't take much for you and I to have the circuits of our system overwhelmed. I mean, that's what I'm talking about. And what happens? Fear begins to come in. You know what you felt in prayer that morning. You know what God's word says. But you allow fear to come upon you. And sadly, some can live underneath the bondage of fear for whole entire seasons of their life. But God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let me ask you a question. Then we're going to pray in these altars. You got an option. You got a choice. You can trust God or not trust Him. It's that simple. Say, Brother Derek, is it that plain? Yes, it is. In its totality, yes. Trust Him or don't trust Him. Again, we're not talking about the healthy, good fears and reverence that God has told us to have. But if you're here today and you're underneath the bondage of fear, you feel negative all the time. You're fearful all the time. You're worried all the time. Your mind is up and down, left and right. There's no consistency of thought in your life. You may just have a spirit of fear, a phobia that has rested upon your mind. But God has not given that to you. He wants you to know He's given you a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Find you a place to pray this morning. Get in these altars. Pray in your seat. Find us a place to pray. Let God help you for the next few moments. Ask God for help. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. God has not given you a spirit of fear, power, and of love, and of a sound mind.